My name is Sue Patterson.
And I'm Randy Moggins.
And we are continuing in part two, The Graven Images of Christmas. And let me go over some dates with you. Today is the 21st day of the 11th month on the Lord's calendar, and it is December 18th of 2008 on the Universal Pagan calendar. And what we were taking a look at in the last show, we were looking at Christmas. Yeah, the Christmas, the best time of the year, right? Well, to the pagans out there, it is. But to the true followers of Jesus Christ, in the truth, it is nothing but a bunch of paganistic worship. Oh, you know, if you've never heard this before, oh, how can you say that? You know, it's time to celebrate Jesus Christ's birthday. And, you know, all the family get-togethers, what can be wrong with that? Well, you need to listen to the first show, because it shows us that the Christmas tree is actually a graven image. Now we're gonna go more into that, and we're going deep into this, folks. We're taking the words, we're looking at the definitions, and finding out exactly what they represent and what its old time prophets are telling us. And remember, in Jeremiah 10, this was some 500. I had the dates in the previous show. Before the birth of Christ, some 500 some years.
Yeah, it was about that, yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, the Christmas tree was in existence before the birth of Jesus Christ. Then how can you say that the Christmas tree and Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ if it was in existence before he was even born? It can't be. There's something else there. What is this? Well, it's the following of other gods. Well, you know, what size, it doesn't mean that to me. Well, it doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means to the Lord and what the Lord says it is. And so we're going to continue in this study here. And we had left off in the last show at Jeremiah 10:14 through, I believe it was 16. But we're focusing here on this verse right here in Jeremiah 10:14.
Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them.
Yeah, there's no breath in them. Well, this is a, what does that mean? There's no breath in them. Oh, he's not alive. This is a dead god, little G-O-D. Well, we follow the living God, capital G-O-D, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, Yeshua. And so when we're looking at this right here, it says, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. Well, the graven image that it's speaking about is the Christmas tree that the workman goes down into the forest and cuts down with an axe. They deck it with gold and silver. They fasten it with nails so it'll stand upright. Let's look again at the definition for graven image.
Where are we here? Graven image.
Okay.
6459 from the Strong's is an idol, a carved or a graven image. It comes from the root in the Strong's at 6458. The root means to carve, to weather wood, to carve, whether wood or stone. In other words, it is basically carving wood or stone, to grave or to hew.
Yeah, now notice this last definition in Hugh, because remember we're looking at Jeremiah 10:14 through 16. It says every founder, and the founder is one that makes something. Well, you don't make a cut Christmas tree, do you? No, you cut it down. But look at that last definition in the graven image, the root definition. It has the word Hugh. Well, what do we find as what does the word hue mean in Webster's New World Dictionary?
Hue means to chop or cut with an axe or a knife, etc.
So this is talking about making a graven image out of either out of wood or stone or cutting one down. Remember the work of the workman with the axe in Jeremiah 10:3? He cutteth a tree?
Yeah.
Yeah, and cutteth is one of the definitions, or cut is one of the definitions in the definition for hew. And then when we look again here at Jeremiah 10:14, where it talks, every man is blemished in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. Whose molten image? The molten image that they have made, that this founder has made, it says it's falsehood. It's false.
Mm-hmm.
So let's take a look at the definition for molten to try to get an understanding of what this is speaking about.
Yeah, this actually gets very interesting. The word molten in the Strong's means a libation, also a cast idol. Now, a libation is interesting because that's a drink. A drink offering, a libation. People go out on New Year's Eve and they have libations. Well, there is a drink offering that's offered up in the ceremonies of the Hebrews, and it was part of the sacrifices. But this is the other side of this. This is linked to the cast idol, the libation. And so it's a false form of something that actually had a concrete ceremonial form in the old Hebrew religious structures.
Exactly. And let's take a look at the definition. When we look it up in Webster's New World Dictionary, it actually adds to that.
Yes, it does. It says that a libation, the ritual of pouring wine or oil upon the ground or upon a victim for sacrifice in honor of a god, the liquid poured out.
Oh, look at that. Or upon a victim for sacrifice in honor of a god. Boy, you know, this, okay. And so what do? When they cast, that would be an artificial Christmas tree, wouldn't
right,
it? It would have to be.
The exact term is artificer. Yeah.
Yeah, and so it said the pouring out of the liquid molten metal, okay, when they cast, now when it says to cast an idol, and when an idol is cast, this is an honor that a god has done, and the pouring out of the liquid, that occurs when an idol is cast. Oh, what about those all those metal branches that come off of an artificial Christmas tree? Yeah, the Christmas tree stands. That's cast in metal, isn't it?
Yeah.
That holds the Christmas tree. And so this is what this is speaking about. It's talking about casting something in honor of another god. Yeah, that's what it's talking about. Now, it tells us that the molten image that's made by the founder is falsehood. It's falsehood. Let's look up the definition for falsehood, because it's got some interesting stuff in there.
Yeah, this comes to us in the Strong's Concordance from the Hebrew. It is 8267 from 8266. It's an untruth, by implication, a sham, without a cause, deceit or deceitful, false, falsehood or falsely, liar, lie, lying, a vain thing or wrongfully. The root word from which this word is derived means to cheat, to be untrue, usually in words, to fail, deal falsely, or to lie.
No, and there is no lie that is of the truth, and liars do not enter into the kingdom of God.
Right.
So when you're following these falsehoods, when you're in this falsehood, look at that, by implication, a sham. It's a sham, folks. The Christmas tree is a sham. It's an untruth. It's a falsehood. It's a vain thing. What are the vain? Yeah, the stock is a doctrine of vanities. The Christmas tree is a doctrine of vanities. You don't want to be there. That's where you don't want to be. You don't want to be following this or have anything to do with this. And this is honoring a god, and it's not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. In no way does this have anything to do with his birthday. It has everything to do against Jesus Christ and the truth.
You know, there are probably some folks out there that are saying, well, yeah, but this is Old Testament stuff. This was, wow, this was done away with the law. No, actually, if you want to look at the New Testament, I would direct your attention over to Acts chapter 19, and a man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana. This continued in the culture of the Greeks and of the Romans, and it was countered by the Apostle Paul in that time. There's no difference between it.
No, there certainly isn't, and there's actually a in one of the interactions, I believe it was with Paul, there was a city, I think his title was, he was a city nobleman, or, you know, he was high up in the city that Paul was in, mm-hmm. and he was talking about the wreaths. You know, well, what do wreaths have to do with anything but Christmas? You got the Christmas wreath,
oh, yeah.
and they were following after other gods. And so, you know, if you really look hard enough, you're going to find this. And what does it say? You know, Jeremiah 10:15 tells us what the Christmas tree and everything having to do with it is.
Yeah. It says, they are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish.
They shall perish. Says that they are vanity. What is it talking about? The graven images. They are vanity and the work of errors. Now, the word vanity pops up again, doesn't it? Well, we just saw the vain. It was in the definition for falsehood. And this is also, this vanity is the same word, 1892, which is used in Jeremiah 10:3 and Jeremiah 10:8. You know, so this is running through a common thread right here. Now let's look at the definition of errors, because this is the work of errors.
Very simple. The Strong's tells us it means a fraud or an error. Its primitive root, 8591, the original word there is 8595. The primitive root means to cheat, by analogy to maltreat, to deceive or to misuse.
Yeah, so this is a fraud, folks. It's a fraud. It's a sham. It's a deceitful lie. That's what it is. And the devil has, you know, the devil is so clever. You know, oh, family get-togethers. You know, we're going to celebrate.
Do it for the children. Yeah.
Oh yeah, it's for the children.
Yeah.
And that's what this is. The devil is so cunning. And what does he have people doing that are doing Christmas? He has them following after him. They are worshiping to Baal, and they don't even know it. They think they're worshiping God, but they're not. And God knows the difference. Believe me, he knows the difference.
Yeah, I think so.
And what does it tell us here? It tells us in the time of their visitation. What's the visitation, folks? The visitation is the tribulation. They shall perish. They shall perish. The gods are going to be destroyed. Oh, but the people that worship them are also going to be destroyed, because that's what he does. Yeah, judgment begins at the house of God. The house of God right now is full of idolatry and graven images.
Well, and
look
again,
around you.
Yeah, we visited this on the last program a little bit, and we talked about, you know, your background of having a nursery and your father who raised Christmas trees, and we're all familiar with this image, but have you ever stopped to think about the association with the groves and the high places and what all of this
That's
means?
Right.
You see, it's not just about a single tree. It has to do with acts of worship that are concretized in all of this. The act of going into a grove, of cutting down the tree, of putting a base on it, of decorating it with silver and with gold, all have to do with things that were done in the groves.
Yeah, in the groves, that they worshipped Baal in the groves, and this is just a carrying on the tradition of the fathers. You know, when you look at the where the tribulation comes down, it says, when they shall confess the iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. It's because of the traditions. Oh, yeah, let's do Christmas, you know, let's teach the children, Santa Claus, all of that stuff. You know, we're taught that as children. I was taught that as a child. I grew up with it. I thought Christmas was, you know, was great until I found out what it was really about. And when I found out what it was really about, I renounced all of that. I came away from it. I got it out of my life. And that's what all of you need to do. You need, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Do you want to serve the dead gods, that God is going to come back in his visitation and they are going to perish? Or do you want to serve the living God, the true God, in truth and righteousness? You have to make that decision. You know, if you want to continue with Christmas, go ahead. But it is to your downfall.
Well, and so what we're going to go into here in the next portion of the study expands us beyond the understanding that we have about Christmas. We're not doing a seasonal show right now to be timely. We're not doing this because, well, it's Christmas time and we really ought to do a Christmas show. It's been 3 years since we visited this subject, and the show that Sue had done in 2005 had pretty much stood as our statement on Christmas. It's like the Halloween show we run every year. We don't do this to be timely or topical or seasonal, because that's not what we do. There's a much more important element to all of this, and it has everything to do with your standing and your identity in Christ, which is a topic that we are going to drive home in programs that we plan to do coming up in the new year. We're gonna revisit these topics, and we're gonna drive home this point again about your identity in Christ and what it means, and how all of these pagan practices have been internalized into Christianity to the point that we have repudiated our identity in Christ, and we have done so through cultural assimilation, and Christmas is just one symptom of that ongoing sickness that has set into Christianity.
Exactly. That's very, very well said, because that's exactly what's happened, folks. And what happens when you come out of that, when you realize that Christmas is nothing but a paganistic worship of other gods? Learn not the way of the heathen. That's what the Lord tells us. Well, it tells us in this next verse in Jeremiah 10:16 exactly what happens when you separate yourselves, come out of Babylon. Babylon is the church, you know, that's what this is, your identity in Christ. It tells us right here in this verse.
This verse has implications far beyond the application that we've been talking about so far. This is a scripture that everybody who professes a belief in Jesus Christ needs to wrap their mind around. It says here in Jeremiah 10:16, "The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name."
Yeah, this right here is, that's the separation, folks. It says the portion of Jacob is not like them. Who is the portion of Jacob? Well, portion has to do with, with remnant, a piece. And though they be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved. It's the remnant of Israel. The portion of Jacob is not like them. They don't follow after other gods. They are the remnant of Israel. They're a separated group of people set apart from all others. And now this is a current description of the 144,000. We're going to be doing some more shows on that, for those of you that might not be familiar with these terms that we use.
Yeah.
And the future, this is a future description of the multitude when they come out of the falsehoods and lies. It tells us right here that they're going to throw away their idols like a menstruous cloth. And so let's go to Isaiah 30:22. Now this is kind of gross, but it's true. You know, when you think about it, they're going to throw it away because it's good for nothing.
Well, and it ties into the imagery that Jeremiah has given us in the 10th chapter there. It says, "Ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence."
Now, gold and silver, they deck it with gold and silver. Remember the silver from Tarshish and the gold from Uphaz? Yeah. So this is speaking about the graven images of silver, the ornaments of molten images of gold. They're on deck it with gold and silver. And what do they do? They're going to cast it away as a menstruous cloth and saying to it, get thee hence, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. I don't want anything more to do with you. Now, let's take a look and see where the founder fits into all of this. Let's read Isaiah 40:19.
The workman meldeth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains.
Well, wait a second, Randy. We were just in Jeremiah talking about the tree. Now this is Isaiah 40:19, talking about a workman that melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casteth a silver chain, decking it with gold and silver. Gee, that kind of sounds like a Christmas tree, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, the only thing is it says the workman melteth the graven image. Okay, this is talking about a founder. You know, remember the founder cast.
This is like a filigree or overlay of gold and silver. The artificer, what we talked about this on the last program.
Yes, exactly. So this is describing what a founder would do, but not a workman. Now, why does it say the workman? Well, let's take a look at the definition of workman again.
Yeah, this word workman from the Strong's in the Hebrew means a fabricator of any material, a carpenter, a craftsman, an engraver, a smith, a mason, or a skillful worker.
Yeah, so notice that one of the definitions for workman is a craftsman. And it's also an engraver and a smith. A craftsman can work with wood, stone, or metal. And so a workman that makes a graven image can either be a person that works with wood or a founder that works with metal. But a founder only works with metal. They don't work with wood. Now, in Jeremiah 10:14, it was describing the work of the founder, not the tree cutter, the workman with the axe. Now, this is going to be a lot of ties in here. Jeremiah 10:14 ties in with Jeremiah 10:8. The stock, the tree, is a doctrine of vanities. It changes in Jeremiah 10:9 from speaking about the workman with the axe to the founder that casts a graven image. Now, how are these two linked to a Christmas tree? It's pretty simple. The workman with the axe, that's referring to a cut Christmas tree. The founder that casts metal, that melts and casts a graven image, is referring to a maker or a fabricator of an artificial tree. And I say to you again, an artificial tree. Did you know that there is a description of an artificial Christmas tree in the Bible?
Yeah.
It's
creepy. It's creepy. We find this.
It is.
Yeah, this is in Isaiah chapter 40. It's verses 19 and 20. It says, the workman meldeth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved.
Okay, folks. Now, this was written, I believe it was some 700-some years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We have a description right here of an artificial Christmas tree. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. What's a tree that won't rot? It's a cast tree, isn't it? It's a made-up tree. It's an artificial tree.
Here's something else, too. If you were impoverished enough that you couldn't afford a real tree, what does that tell you about the places where you were getting the real trees? You must have been going to the groves. You must have been going to the Christmas tree farm. And those trees must have been sold at quite a nice profit, wouldn't you say?
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And so, folks, this is some 700-some years before the birth of Jesus Christ. There's an artificial Christmas tree. And what did they do? The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. They deck it with gold and silver. And it says, he seeks unto him this person that doesn't have, that's so impoverished, he doesn't have the oblation, he chooses a tree that will not gnar. He chooses to have an artificial tree made. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image. There it is right there. It tells you right there in that verse that the Christmas tree is a graven image. The artificial Christmas tree is a graven image that shall not be moved. Now, let's look up this word impoverished.
Yeah, the Strong's defines this word as To cut, to damage, also to grow, cause, to make poor, to endanger, or to impoverish.
Yeah, and so this word, that he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, you know, it's saying it's cut and damaged. It's probably talking in a financial sense. Causatively, to make poor. This is a person that doesn't have a lot of money, and he can't give an oblation or a sacrifice. And so let's look up the word oblation.
Yeah, the Strong's word for this is 8641. It's a present as offered up, especially in sacrifice and tribute.
Okay, so this is a person that doesn't have enough money due to financial constraints. They can't sacrifice the oblation, the money that it costs for a cut Christmas tree every year. So financially for them, it's more prudent to purchase an artificial tree that they can use year after year. A tree that will not rot. Let's look up the definition for rot.
This simply means to decay as by a worm eating, to rot.
Yeah.
Pretty simple.
And so this is the time of Isaiah, about 700 to 740 BC, a full 140 to 80 years before Jeremiah was talking about the workmen with the axe that go and cut at the tree. And so if Isaiah is describing an artificial Christmas tree, Jeremiah described the cut Christmas tree, which means that the artificial Christmas tree was being cast or made at that time. The cut tree had to also be in existence because they didn't have the oblation, so they were going to the groves to get the Christmas tree, but they don't have one. So these were in existence 700 to 740 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and you're going to tell me that Christmas time is the celebration of Jesus Christ? Uh-uh, that's not what the Bible says. And we're going to come back on the other side of this half hour. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this. Yeah, we're going to start taking a look at the cunning workman that prepares this graven image.
Floor. My name is Randy Moggins.
And my name is Sue Patterson.
And we are continuing. This is part two of the Graven Images of Christmas. This is an updated, expanded version, a studio recording of a show which was originally done back in 2005. We've decided to revisit the topic and to expand it to bring in some additional understandings that we have and to update the information. You are probably hearing this, if you are hearing it when it originally airs, on the 21st day of the 11th month, or that's the Lord's calendar date, December 18th, 2008, on the universal pagan calendar, what is called the modern-day Gregorian calendar, written by a pope, by the way, and we have the Catholic Church to thank so much for continuing the syncretism of these pagan rituals into the modern era. The church clearly went bad very early on, and that's what we're discussing. Let me give you a few websites here where you can find us. First off, the most basic place would be the portal site, which is onevoicemm.net. the two additional sites are threshingfloor-radio.com, which is the new home website for the Threshing Floor programs, and the-thirdday.com, which is the home for the Third Day studies, the studies of the metaphorical language and the prophetic system that we have developed on the Threshing Floor. That's actually a standalone show and website now. And the two kind of move back and forth. We just kind of, we've moved the doctrinal studies on the Threshing Floor and the Third Day prophetic side over to the Third Day studies, just for purposes of being able to manage all the data that's been put out over the last few years. So those three websites, you may be hearing us also on ChristianMediaNetwork.com or at ensign-radio.com, which is our own streaming network. And we're going to go back right back into this again, because we're in a very interesting place. We're studying the graven images, and the artificial Christmas tree was what we were looking at, the one that doesn't rot. And let's just pick it up from there, Sue.
Yeah, and folks, I got to tell you, when the Lord showed me this, when the Lord was taking me through this study back in 2005, and He showed me that verse in Isaiah 40:19-20. Oh, you want to talk about somebody's chin hitting the floor? I was just like, whoa, that is a description of an artificial Christmas tree. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And so, folks, I was there too. You know, if you're just now understanding these things and seeing these things, and like, whoa, yeah, I was there too. So you can, I can relate with you. This is where I've come from. And now I won't have anything to do with this, because I know what this represents. And the Lord God does not want any of you to be involved in any of this. But you have to understand that you have to make the move. And what happens when these people here, the ones that are following after these images, these graven images? Well, it tells us in Isaiah 40:20, says, "He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." Now, that word cunning shows up again, doesn't it? The word cunning is the same word used in Jeremiah 10:9. "The work of the workmen in the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men." And so these two words are the exact same in Isaiah 40:20 and in Jeremiah 10:9. So these are connecting, folks. One is speaking about the cut Christmas tree, but then it goes into the casting of the graven image. And then Isaiah 40:19-20 is speaking about a cast image, because this person can't afford the cut tree. Well, we know that graven images are bad. You know, we've heard about, you know, don't follow after graven images and all that. But what does the Lord declare about graven images? And we're going to find that in Exodus 20, verses 1.
Here in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments."
Now, he shows mercy, and he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation.
Notice the curses here. This is really an anchor for what we would call generational curses. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let me tell you something. It extends far beyond three and four generations unless somebody breaks that curse. It can go on into perpetuity. The corollary to this is showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Has the law been put aside? Is idolatry okay? Is it okay now to make graven images? We see Christians driving around in their minivans and their SUVs, and they have their little fish gods on the back of them. Well, that's Dagon, the fish god. That's an accursed object, folks. I mean, all of these symbols, all these little icons, all the things that you see festooning your Christian faith are part of an idolatry that God very clearly tells you here in Exodus were never supposed to be part of your faith.
Yeah, they certainly aren't. And there's another one, the Star of David. The Star of David,
yes,
folks, if you research it, he goes back to the Turian symbol.
The image of jealousy.
Given to Solomon.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, and that is, the Star of David is a pagan symbol. But most Christians don't realize that. They don't know that. And they, oh, the Star of David, yes. Oh, yes, that's a symbol of the Lord God, of King David. No, it's not. But you need to learn these things, because these things are graven images, and you're following after them. And the Lord God, well, what does he do? Well, he comes in the time of the visitation, and they shall perish. So you need to be on the right side, not on the wrong side. You need to learn these things. You need to study to show thyself approved. You need to look into this. This is extremely serious. We're talking about heaven or hell here, folks. This is going to determine where you end up.
Why,
if
God,
you're going to follow down, yes.
Well, God, I'm a good Christian. God would never send me to hell for Christmas? Are you kidding me? Well, no, maybe not. You want to take your chances? The time of visitation is upon you.
These
are the idols that you've set up in your hearts. These are the spiritual high places. And what we're doing on these programs is pulling some of these high places down right now. Pulling down the strongholds of these images that you've created, because there was a reason for the law. The law was designed to protect those who did not have it yet written in their hearts. The fact that you still observe these things tells me perhaps you don't have this law written in your heart also.
Exactly. Now, you know, this is speaking right here of one of the Ten Commandments, okay? Oh, but, you know, we're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. Well, yeah, you're kind of right. When you're walking in Jesus Christ in the truth, you are actually obeying all of the Ten Commandments. When Jesus Christ was asked about the commandments, he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, right?
Right.
Well, if you're following after other gods, are you loving the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? No, you're breaking the first commandment. You're breaking that commandment. To love thy brother as thyself is the second greatest commandment.
Oh.
Well, yeah. Well, if you're teaching your brother and partaking in idol worship,
there we go.
You're not loving your brother. Oh, you just broke the second commandment, the two that the Lord God, that Lord Jesus Christ told you to follow. So where does that put you, folks? You need to look at this in context. The Christmas tree is a blatant violation of the law. Oh, but that's right. We're under grace, right?
Well,
you
I don't think grace gave you permission to continue to promote a false gospel. If your witness and your testimony is a celebration of Christmas, you're in a world of trouble and you've led others astray. That sort of makes you a false prophet, doesn't it? You lead another
person.
You see, people don't even understand what a false prophet is. They want to go to Deuteronomy 18 and say, well, you have to get every prediction right. They forget about Deuteronomy 13, which says a false prophet is one that leads you to another God, another religion, another Jesus, the Jesus of Christmas. I would be thinking very heavily about this, my friend.
Yes, exactly. Because, you know, folks, when you're under grace, when you're in the truth of Jesus Christ, when you're in, what did it tell us? It said that this is falsehood, it's a sham, it's deceit. When you're in there, you are no longer under the grace. And because that a person that is following false gods, graven image, that is making graven images or following false graven images, they're not in the truth, therefore they are not abiding in Jesus Christ. And we come right back to the identity of being in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are not covered under his grace. You are covered under the law. And under the law, you just broke it. And what happens when you break the law? Well, That's where the Lord comes down on his visitation, and that's why the judgment begins at the house of God, and that's why they are going to perish. So you better very seriously consider this. This is extremely important. This is your eternity here.
Mm-hmm.
What you do with this. So, the Christmas tree, to solidify all of this, everything associated with Christmas is the worship of strange gods. And we go back to this verse in Jeremiah 10:5. And now we're going to do a comparison, because now we're going to take what it tells us about the Christmas tree and we're going to compare it to what the Lord says in other verses having to do with other gods, the worship of other gods.
Mm-hmm.
So let's read this verse in Jeremiah 10:5.
They are upright as the palm tree but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good.
Okay, this verse is a bit murky. When I first read this and I started going through it, what is
sounds like it's neutral,
about?
Doesn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, it does. And when I was looking at this, I was like, okay, this has to be speaking about a Christmas tree. It must be, because these verses are right after this verse here in Jeremiah 10.
For the customs of the people were vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not.
Okay, so this is describing a Christmas tree, and then this verse follows, they are upright as a palm tree, but speak not, they must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So this is actually a description of a Christmas tree right here. This is the things that are associated with it. They're upright. They don't speak. They have to be carried. They can't go. Okay, so let's go ahead and we're going to do an amazing comparison, folks. This is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry.
Let me point one more thing out. I said that I thought this sounded rather neutral, but neutral in this case wavers between two extremes, hot, cold, or lukewarm. I believe the Lord said, I would that you would be hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That brings it into the New Testament understanding of what we spoke about here as neutral.
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's just, they don't really do anything. And that's how it's neutral. They don't do good or evil. No, so what is this describing? Now, when we go into Isaiah 46, verses 6 and 7, we're going to, this is where it gets amazing, folks.
Mm-hmm.
Because now we're going to read some verses that is absolutely talking about a false god. But it has the same characteristics as what we just read.
Yeah, this is actually the process of the setting up of the stronghold here. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him. Yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble.
Okay, this is amazing, folks. If you really take a look at this, this is talking about somebody making a god, falling down and worshiping it. And then in verse 7, it describes the attributes of the god that is made. Now, it's interesting here, the goldsmith that is hired is the same word, 6884, used for the word founder in Jeremiah 10:14, speaking about the Christmas tree. Now, the attributes of this god that they make is this god has to be carried and set in his place. He stands where he's been set and cannot move from that place. He can't answer back or save anyone. And so now let's compare this to Jeremiah 10:5. It talks about, they are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. Go to Jeremiah 46, 7. And the comparison, it says, they set him in his place, and he standeth. They are upright as a palm tree, compared to set him in his place, and he standeth. It's the same thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
In Jeremiah 10, it says, they must needs be born. It means to be born means to be lifted up. They have to be carried. Compared to, in Isaiah, It says they bear him upon their shoulder, they carry him. That's saying the exact same thing. And Jeremiah says, because they cannot go. Compare it to Isaiah, from his place shall he not remove. Saying the same thing. And in Jeremiah 10, but speak not, compared to one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer. That's, folks, that's four out of the six items listed in Jeremiah 10:5. They're the exact same attributes as a description of the Christmas tree, but what about they can't do evil, neither also is it in them to do good? Well, this can be found in the next passage in Isaiah 41, verses 20 through 24.
That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed, and hold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you.
Okay, folks, this is kind of, you know, this is talking about other gods. He's saying, you know, declare the things that have happened, declare the things that are going to come, you know, speak to us, you know, either do good or do evil. And, well, prior to these verses, it's Isaiah 41:20-24. He's speaking about the creation of the things and the things he's created. Now, there's a common theme that runs through these previously quoted passages. The verses surrounding the passages in Jeremiah 10, Isaiah 46, 6 and 7, and Isaiah 41, 20 through 24, they have four elements of a pattern in them. You know, it's speaking about other gods. Okay, what happens is the Lord will speak about himself and how exalted he is. For example, and there's no God beside me. Then he will speak about the gods, that's little G-O-D-S, or idols or graven images, and compare them to himself, declaring they're nothing, they're vanity, and how they're going to be destroyed. Then there's a third element. There's always a mention of the remnant of Israel being a separated group from the people that do these things, and it refers to the protection of the remnant. And then fourthly, there's always some type of a reference to judgment. Specifically the tribulation, and in the word, the phrases that it used, the bruit has come, the whirlwind, the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Okay, so there's an interesting pattern to note in this theme that runs through all of these when it's speaking about other gods. Now back to the text of Isaiah 41:20, the Lord speaking in a taunting manner. He's saying to these gods, let's see you do something. Show us the future, show us the past, show us these things that we may know that you are gods, do good or evil. If we see that you do evil, then we'll see it, and then we'll know that you're gods. Then in verse 24, what does the Lord say? It says, behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. Now look at this, folks. This is very, very important. An abomination is he that chooseth you. In other words, the Lord is saying, you are dead gods, you're nothing, and the person that chooses you is an abomination. It's an abomination. Now, we know that demons and devils, they exist. But this is referring to the graven images and idols representing gods. The idols and graven images of these gods are nothing. They're a work of God. Mm-hmm.
And see what...
And the people that... Yeah.
This process that you just set up, when we spoke of Jeremiah 10:5 being seemingly neutral, it wasn't. It was a setup for what was to follow, and it's a principle that's established in Scripture, as you broke out there very well, of just... You have to be able to harmonize Scripture. You can't take one verse and beat all the other verses out of existence with it. You have to harmonize Scripture. You have to look at the consistent rendering in Scripture and what it says about this, and then you get a greater understanding. And that's why Jeremiah 10:5 cannot be used by itself. And you say, well, these are just fairly neutral statements. They're not neutral at all. What Sue broke out in this sequence is largely what leads up to judgment, and it has everything to do with the idolatry, which is exactly what Isaiah 41 is telling us.
Exactly. And folks, you know, when we were looking at the previous thing where we found the four out of the six, you know, they must needs to be born, they can't be carried, they stand in their place and all that. Well, there were two of the six that weren't covered in those previous verses, but in these verses it does. When we compare the last two items in Jeremiah 10:5, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. Well, in Isaiah 41:24, what does it say? That we may know that you are God's, yea, do evil or do good, but we know they're not going to do anything. And so that matches the last two of the six attributes of the Christmas tree listed in Jeremiah 10:5, comparing it to the idols of worship and the graven images of other gods. Now, it's very clear that these attributes are describing a god, but can this be used in conjunction with the Christmas tree? Well, the Christmas tree is a graven image of a god. It's an idol of a god. It's a representation of this god. And on the one layer, the description of the Christmas tree in Jeremiah 10:5, it's a physical description of a graven image. On another layer, the description in Jeremiah 10:5 is a spiritual description of this God, and this God is represented by Christmas, the Christmas tree, and everything associated. The Christmas carols, the Christmas dinners, oh yeah, the candy canes, food sacrificed unto idols. And the person that participates in this act, are you saying that I'm an abomination because I celebrate Christmas? Well, I'm not saying that. That's what the Word's saying. That's what the Lord God declares. That's what He says.
You know, we have all these prophecy teachers and Christians out there, and they're all talking about, well, when the abomination, the desolation set up in the temple, and then the Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to slay the pig, and then he's going to suspend the sacrifices, and the Jews are going to wake up, and they're going to realize that he's the Antichrist. Folks, you need to look at this on a much smaller scale. The abomination of desolation is in you right now. It is amongst you right now. It is celebrating its biggest season of the year right now, and it is utilizing all the aspects of a system that we can only define as Antichrist. It is a system of commerce. It is a system of pagan worship. It is revelry. It is idolatry. It is abomination before the face of God. And you cannot ignore this. If you're looking for something larger, look for it inside your own hearts and inside your own minds, because that is where the abomination of desolation has been set up, and it is present and with us now.
It certainly is, and the person that participates in this act of Christmas is an abomination to the Lord. Look again at Isaiah 41:20. Like I said, I'm not saying this. This is all I'm doing. I'm a mouthpiece for the Lord. I'm a spokesman for the Lord. Look at what Isaiah 41:20 says.
Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. And
yeah, that's the definition. Yeah.
Yeah, and with that, we're going to close this show out. We're going to come back and do part three and finish this matter. This has been The Threshing Floor. I'm Randy Moggins.
And I'm Steve Patterson.
So the next time we meet, may the Lord bless the remnant of Israel.
And may He have mercy upon the multitude. Good night.